Scripture tonight comes from the book of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Well, once again, I'm glad to see you guys here tonight to study together, to worship together. It's good to see you and hope that you've had a good day, and I hope you have good holiday time and enjoy family and friends over the next few days. We have our young adults class, as you know, on Sunday mornings in the fellowship hall, and one of the things that comes up, or has come up, I would say several times in the challenges of raising kids in modern day, is social media. There are a lot of bad things that go on there, there's no question about that, but then there are a lot of good things that go on there too. And there are things that you see occasionally. I take screenshots with my phone when I see something that makes me think, and I'll develop material from that, and that happened a while back, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but I saw this post and I thought I would develop some thoughts with it. This was written, or this was shared by an individual whose background is from alcoholism, drug abuse, and even prison time. And so this is what it says. The loudest boos will always come from the cheapest seats. People who invest the least in you will have the most to say about you. Trust your work and keep your circle tight. Now, I'm interpreting that in an individualistic context. Perhaps it's someone struggling with some kind of chemical dependence or something like that, some type of an addiction that they're dealing with, and maybe they're being doubted by maybe a family member or a friend. Oh, yeah, I'll give him. And I've heard this, and maybe you guys have heard this kind of thing before. Yeah, I'll give him 6 months, and he'll be right back to where he was before. Something like that. It's very, I would say, very disheartening. And it's cheap, as this says. It's a rather underhanded attack on someone who's trying to do what's right. But I looked at that, and like I said, I took a screenshot of it, saved it, and began to develop some thoughts in my mind. And I want to develop it tonight like this, because he talks about investing. Okay, so people who invest the least in you will have the most to say about you. They don't care about you, otherwise they wouldn't be talking about you, right? That makes sense. We understand that principle. So I want us to think about investing, though, in the local church. I want to think about it, obviously, from an individual perspective, because the body of Christ is made up of individuals, but also from a collective perspective of this idea of investing in the church. Now, typically, when we think of the word investing or investment, we think of money, don't we? How you can, I don't know, invest in CDs, long-term financial plans to make money over time. And there's certainly a biblical principle for that. You read Luke chapter 16. You read the parable of the talents. The one talent man was condemned because he didn't do anything. And you remember the Lord told him, well, you should have at least deposited my money with the bankers and gained interest. So there is that biblical principle of being wise with your money, wise with your investments and things like this. But I want to make a spiritual application. So let's look at a different definition, not dealing with finances, of this word investment. To devote one's time, effort, or energy to a particular undertaking with the expectation of a worthwhile result. And I want to focus in on three words, so we'll just have 3 points tonight. Three words in that definition. But you hear the word devoted. So-and-so is devoted to his family, or he's devoted to his work, or you know, whatever a person may be devoted to. Well, let's think about that in terms of the church. What does it mean to be devoted? Well, you've given yourself to something. There are several verses I want to look at here. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Christianity is not a... One way that I heard it described, and this was years ago, and I've never forgotten it. You've probably heard this same comparison. Christianity is not a jacket that you put on and then that you take off and leave off until you're ready to be a Christian again. Christianity is who we are. At least that's the way it ought to be. It's just what you are. Who you are today doesn't change tomorrow, and it doesn't change Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday. Be who you are all the time, who you're supposed to be. And one way that this is laid out in Scripture, and you actually see this from what Jeremy read to us, and we're going to look at one of those verses again here in just a minute, is this idea of walking. I therefore, Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Well, what is a vocation? That's what you do, isn't it? So you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then he tells you, of course, how to do that. Well, that takes devotion. That takes investment. We are putting our time, our effort, and energy into a particular undertaking with an expectation of a worthwhile result. Now, in the big picture, what is the expectation of a worthwhile result for the Christian? Well, that's an eternity in heaven, isn't it? That's being with God. That's being with His Son and being with the redeemed of all ages. But while we're here, we have to walk worthily. You go down to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So there are do's and don'ts in this. There are a lot of folks who look at religion and who are turned off, and I'm using the word religion here, who are turned off at religion because they feel religion is more relational than it is rules. I want a relationship with God. I don't need all your church rules. Well, the fact of the matter is this. You cannot have a relationship with God without following His, if you want to use that terminology, you can't have a relationship without Him without following His rules. It doesn't work that way. In fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 tells us that if we're going to be of the same mind, we have to walk by the same rule. The Greek word there is canon, and it means standard or measure. You and I are all on the same measuring rod, and it's God's Word. I'm not my own measure. I'm not your measure. We all follow the same rule, and that's God's. You go down to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1 here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk, there it is again, devotion, putting your time, your effort, or your energy as children of God, or as followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Down to verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, of course, from our Scripture reading. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. It goes on. There are other verses. We won't look at those right now, but you can write them down. Colossians 1:10, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, and many other passages in the New Testament that talk to us about this idea of a walk. So when I talk about investing in the Lord's church, I'm talking about putting forth some effort, taking some time and energy to a particular undertaking. This local body is a particular undertaking. Are we devoted to it? Or, going back to this, do we sit in the cheap seats and critique what everybody else is doing? Most of the time, that's the way it works. Those who do the least have the most to say. Let's not be like that. Let's walk as we should be. The second word I want us to look at in this definition is the word undertaking. A lot of verses, of course, come to mind. We'll start in Romans chapter 12 if you want to take your Bibles over there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, I think people in general, not saying that members of the body of Christ necessarily have this misunderstanding, but I think people in general have this misunderstanding that I can be spiritual without being religious. I can be right with God without going to church. I can do this spiritual thing without, you know, I don't really need this. I'm a good person. You know, I'm moral. Take care of my family, however people want to frame that conversation. But the fact of the matter is, the Christian walk or the Christian devotion is an undertaking. It's something you've got to take on for yourself. A passage, in fact, that I cited this morning, and this is found in Matthew chapter 16, around verse 24. If any man is going to be my disciple, what are we required to do? Take up your cross and follow him. That's an undertaking. That's a responsibility that we have. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And to me, this is the key of this whole conversation, this next phrase in verse 2. By the renewing of your mind. It's not just about doing. And I think sometimes that can be a danger that we as Christians can fall in is while we need to be doing God's will, we need to understand that, and I mentioned it this morning, it doesn't matter how much you do. You never earn heaven. You never put God in debt to you. But while that is true, it is also true that we need to be doing. That we need to be doing what God requires us. That takes the right frame of mind. And so you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed. You're completely changed. Metamorphosized is the word there. By changing the way you think. Verse 2. Why do you do that? Well, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes on to lay that out. The rest of the book of Romans lays that case out. Romans 1 through 11 is very doctrinal. Romans 12 through 16 is very practical. And it's the rest of the book is, I would say, it's a commentary or an explanation on verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 12. Let's run over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. What have you invested in the local body of Christ? Do we understand that it's an undertaking? Now, the things that we're looking at here are individualistic. Nobody can make me do these things. Nobody can make you do these things. But if you are devoted to the Christian walk, if you are devoted to the body of Christ, if you are investing in the local church, you're putting your time, effort, and energy into this particular undertaking, and you're looking forward to a result, well, you're going to take this seriously as an individual. And by the way, I think one thing too that will help us in this undertaking is mutual accountability. We need to hold each other accountable to God's Word. Verse 23 beginning here. I don't know if we'll read all these verses, but we'll look at a few. Look where it starts, just like Romans 12, too. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He reminds them back in verse 20 that, and prior to that, there's a certain way that people in the world live. You don't live that way because verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. You don't learn that in the gospel. You learn other things. So verse 23, you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to think differently. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, the book of Hebrews tells me, looking at verse 24 here, Hebrews 13 tells me that without holiness, no man shall see God. We're required to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. So what do you do? How do you accomplish that undertaking? Well, you put away lying, speak the truth, be angry and sin not. Verse 27, the King James says, neither give place to the devil. And I've told you this before, but a way to picture what that verse means is, don't let him get his foot in the door. Don't give him an opportunity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's addressing a very specific issue there in Corinth, but he said, basically, Paul said to that church, if you don't do this, Satan will get an advantage over us. Well, if we're not renewed in the spirit of our minds individually, and we're not doing these things, then Satan can get his foot in the door with us. Verse 27. Don't steal anymore. Work so that you can provide, obviously, for yourself, but then also you can provide for those who might have need. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You need to be able to edify people and speak what's good. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm of the opinion that we're holding the Spirit's word in our hand. This is the sword of the Spirit. In fact, the same book tells us that, Ephesians 6, 17. The way you grieve the Holy Spirit is you just don't do what He says. You don't do what He requires. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so here's the thing. You got to put all this other stuff away, but then you got to fill yourself with other things. You've got to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And I don't like how I said that. You've got to be kind. You do. But don't look at it like I have to be nice to these people. This is what we should be. And forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are we investing in the local church individually by taking on these responsibilities by bearing up under this undertaking, as we've called it? Are we devoted? Are we following through with our responsibilities? But then thirdly, let's talk about this expectation, okay? So to devote one's time, energy, and effort to a particular undertaking with the expectation of a worthwhile result. If you were to flip over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, you would find out that God has promised us eternal life. And that same verse says, God cannot lie. God has promised His children. Paul calls himself a servant in verse 1. He refers to the faith of God's elect. It's a reference to God's children. Well, He's promised all of us eternal life. And God cannot lie. And so we have an expectation. If there's a promise, we have hope of eternal life, and God's not going to lie to us. So let's lay that out. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at a few things here. Hebrews chapter 6. The Hebrews have just been rebuked for their lack of growth and what they should be doing, moving from chapter 5 on into chapter 6, going on to perfection. But in the midst of that rebuke, there's also encouragement. I'm persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, he tells them in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 11. We desire that every one of you, notice that, and again, talking about whether it's our devotion or the undertaking in general, this is for every one of us. And each one of us can do this. That's the thing. But we have to bear up under it and take responsibility. That each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Well, what's the hope? Eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the end. Don't be slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience or endurance, trust and endurance, inherit the promises. And then he gives us an example. When God, verse 13, made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, God swore by himself. Who are you? What greater name can you use to make a promise than God? Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You remember how many years it was from the time God said, you're going to become a great nation, until the birth of Isaac? 25 years. That's a long time. 25, that's a quarter of a century. And so when you read that phrase in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, faith and patience inherit the promises, that's exactly what Abraham did. He trusted and he endured. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. If you and I make an agreement and we bind it with something, that's end of discussion, isn't it? I'm going to do what I said I would do. You'll do what you said you would do. That's the end of all strife. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The immutability of His counsel. God had a plan. He told Abraham about it. He told Abraham how it would be accomplished. And He confirmed it with an oath. That by two immutable things, the two immutable things of verse 18, that's the promise that God made to Abraham, and His oath by Himself that He would do it, in which it was impossible for God to lie. That's the second time we've read that phrase, isn't it? Titus 1, 2, and now Hebrews 6 and verse 18. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This word hope in the Greek, it's used several times in the New Testament. Elpis is the word. And it's the technical definition of the term is a desire plus an expectation to obtain it. That's what biblical hope is. And I've mentioned that before in sermons. It's not wishful thinking. It's not the way we sometimes use the word hope of, boy, I hope something happens this way. I hope this happens for me. That's not how the Bible uses this term. It's an assurance. It's a particular undertaking with the expectation of a result. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. and which entereth into that within the veil, into heaven. That's the Hebrews, the way the book of Hebrews talks about that. Whither the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When I talk about investing in the local church, this is what I'm talking about. You're devoted to the work of the local church. You're devoted to fulfilling your undertaking, whatever that might be. And as I said just a few minutes ago, nobody can make anybody do anything. Nobody can make any person obey the gospel. Nobody can make any person who has obeyed the gospel stay true to the gospel. You can't make anybody fulfill the role that they could fulfill in the local church if they don't want to. But if you've obeyed the gospel, you have an undertaking. You have a responsibility to fulfill, and you have an expectation of a worthwhile result. God has promised us eternal life, and God cannot lie. He's made us a promise. When I talk about investing in the local church, folks, that's what I mean. Don't be the one in the cheap seats with the loudest boos. Be involved. Involve yourself. Find out what you can do. Ask questions. Talk to the elders. Whatever. But there's work that can be done. Are you invested? Are you devoting your time and effort and energy to this particular undertaking here with us? It may be that you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian. In other words, you've not started this devotion at all. You've not started this investment at all. That begins by being added to the body of Christ initially. You can't fail to be a member of the body of Christ and then be a member of the body of Christ. You have to be baptized into Christ, be added to His body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, and then get involved. So maybe you're here tonight and that's something you've been thinking about doing. We will do whatever we can to help you accomplish that, but you have to make that decision yourself. That's your undertaking. But we'll do what we can to help you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been devoted. You've not taken this work seriously. Maybe you've lost sight of the expectation, the hope that's laid out before us, whatever the case may be. Let's get that turned around. Let's be devoted to the Lord's work. Be involved, because God's made a promise and God will not lie to us. If you need to respond to the gospel, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.